Acts chapter 20, beginning with the 17th verse. Hear then the word of God. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And this refers to the Apostle Paul. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course, my course, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of God to us this evening. May the Spirit of God illumine our hearts and cause us to receive with joy and with plans of implementation the truth that he has for us this evening. Let us pray for his illumination at this time. Almighty God, our Savior, accept the thanks that we bring to you for the privilege of studying your word. May we be molded by the truth that it presents to us, and may we have the joy of living not according to human devices, but to be molded and guided and shaped by the truth contained in Holy Scripture. We pray that once again this may happen to us this evening as we hear a few comments about the theme that we have before us. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a very moving passage, isn't it? We always have tears when we say farewell to someone or when somebody is saying farewell to us. And more so when one or the other recognizes in his or her own heart that this will possibly be the very last time that on earth we shall be together. Even though those who belong to Christ have that unshakable assurance that we shall be together throughout all eternity as we are ushered into the presence of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time in the city of Ephesus. And as many of you recall from other messages that you probably have heard, this is referred to as his farewell discourse to the elders of Ephesus. He had spent 3 full years there. I think of all places where he proclaimed the gospel, this is the one where he spent the most of his time. He had already spent 1.5 years in Corinth because of the many problems that he found there, because of the conditions that the city manifested. But for some special reason, he labored for 3 full years in Ephesus, which was one of the major cities of the ancient world. And many of you may recall that it held the temple to the goddess Diana, and where images of that goddess were also a craft for many individuals who could manufacture those images and sell to those who came to that city from other parts of the ancient world. But wherever the truth of God is proclaimed, we know that the Spirit of God will be active in shaping lives and reshaping them and bringing his elect unto himself. And that is precisely what happened in Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul was able, after laboring for that length of time, to say farewell, to move elsewhere, to do the same all over again. Because in the ancient world, paganism was so rampant, and the knowledge of the true and living God was so limited, it had to be proclaimed. And let us not forget that even though we lived in enlightened times, today the same is being repeated. That's why there is no time when we can relax the proclamation of God's truth, much less cease proclaiming it, speaking only to the choir, if you please. We need to go out and we need to share with neighbors, with unsaved relatives, and with many other people who need what we have, that for which we can rejoice, that guarantees us life everlasting with our Creator and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. As you notice from the bulletin, I gave us a theme for our meditation this evening, the expression, and nothing but the truth. Because this is precisely what needs to be proclaimed. And very specifically, not truth in generalities, but specifically the truth of God contained in the pages of Holy Scripture, which serve for us to share that message, pointing the way to the way, the truth and the life, namely Jesus Christ himself. All of us are frequently used to see on television or to read in these papers, or even to be presently there, be it a court of law or perhaps a testimony being offered in Congress, where before the proceedings continue, the individual being tested will have to rise to raise his right hand or her right hand and answer the question, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And most frequently, in fact, I think always, the answer is yes, I will do. And yet, after so saying, many people proceed to do the very opposite. After saying yes, they give maybe half-truths and quite often even lies. Truth is very important, as you well know. And I think that we are reaching the time when those of us who belong to Christ, only Christians, value truth to the extent that it should be really valued. Because many people are trying to redefine truth or to invent as truth that which in reality is a lie and not the truth. We realize that falsehoods may be fatal. Misinformation leads one astray, whatever type it might be. One example, very simple. If we are traveling through a known territory and we see somebody that we approach and ask, is this water safe to drink? Because we don't know the region. And they may say, oh yes, you can drink it freely, that's okay. And it may lead to contamination and even to death. A more frequent question would be, how can I get from here to there? And we name the location that we are seeking. And people, through misinformation or sometimes through malice, may lead us completely astray. And we never find the destination that we seek. So while people may bypass the truth in their dealings with one another, may we be erroneous about what is true, or may either stretch or limit the truth, let us not forget that our God is a God of truth, and He's the one that we must follow. His directives are the ones that we must utilize in our daily living. Everything that He has been pleased to reveal to us is the truth, not a lie, not something that may go either way, but it is the absolute truth. And He sent His only Son into the world to be the very incarnation of truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And Christ also alluded to Holy Scripture by saying to the Father, Thy word is truth. Our only rule of faith and conduct, faith and practice. As Christians, we have a reliable guide in the Bible so as to live according to the truth, to practice it as we should. As we come into the house of God week after week, we expect, of course, to hear a message of truth which can shape and reshape us into the men and women that God wants us to be. And in our homes, fathers and mothers are the ones whom God has left there to do the same to the children that He commits to us, so that they may grow in that home they may grow in this world as young people of truth, who value truth, and who live by the truth that has been transmitted to them. Daily, throughout the length of our days, we are being led by the Holy Spirit, and to the extent that we are really being led by Him, we know that we are being led into new dimensions of the truth. Not new truths, because God has revealed it fully in the pages of Holy Scripture. But the understanding, the comprehension, the depth of knowledge that we can have of those truths is something that comes continually as we depend upon the Holy Spirit and seek His directives for us to comprehend all of that. Into all the truth that God wants us to know and to live by. And it was precisely with such understanding that St. Paul had shared with urgency everywhere the truth which had been revealed to him by God Himself. And in this passage that I read to you this evening, saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, he confesses with joy. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." In other words, nothing but the truth. And this expression, the whole counsel of God, simply means that whole body of truth which has been revealed, so that the people of God everywhere may hold on to and shape their lives according to the dictates of those elements of the truth. I believe that ministers of the gospel of all people should begin their careers with that oath of affirmation to which I alluded at the beginning of our message. Do you swear to tell the truth from the pulpit, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, or whatever the day might be when you ascend to this platform? And sadly, as you very well know, even if some today from liberal congregations or liberal denominations might say yes, very tragically, many of them will not do that as they should, because they will give distortions of the truth. They're going to proclaim a false gospel or to convey to their congregations a hope which will never satisfy, which can never be sufficient for all of their needs. Many times I've told a story, which I do not know whether is true or only fictional, but even if fictional, I think it would represent something that happens repeatedly in so many quarters. It was the story of a dying elderly lady, a Christian lady, who called her pastor to her bedside and asked him for a final prayer and some reading of Scripture. And the pastor complied with that. Having not brought his own Bible to that bedside, he asked the lady if she could give him her Bible or point to the place where it was that he might secure it and read some comforting passage to her. But what he received were two leather covers and only a few pages left. It was very strange. And even from the pages that were left, much of that had already been cut out. So before seeking some passage to read, he said, "Ma'am, I ask you for a Bible, and even though I know the leather cover says Holy Bible, as you can see, this one is completely destroyed." And even in her frail voice, as she approached death, she said, "Pastor, this is the only one that I have." As you recall, for the past 30 years, I sat under your ministry. And every time when preaching the Word of God, you would put doubt into any portion of the Scriptures, I would immediately cut that out. And this is what is left. Tragic. As I said, it's possible a fictional story. But in reality, this is precisely what has been happening for many years, sadly, in many congregations, where preachers that should be a voice for God, they bring doubt to the truth of God, which can do absolutely nothing for the sake of those who sit in the pews week after week, accepting new interpretations of that truth that can make their lives the kind of lives that will shine for Christ in this world, attracting others to His truth while being guided themselves by the pages of Holy Scripture. As Christians, our attitude towards the truth must follow a certain progression, which will basically be the brief outline of our considerations this morning. We are to listen to the truth, we are to learn from the truth, and finally, we are to live out the truth. So let us look at each of those in the sequence that I gave to you. Listening to the truth. Again, I want to repeat to you verses 20 and 31 of the passage read. Verse 21, the Apostle Paul, still speaking, says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And in verse 30, he declared, "And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." In other words, once the truth is sown, once the truth begins to be manifested through the actions and the character and everything else in the life of the members of a congregation, that is when the enemy of God will come with his own agents trying to remove, if it were possible, that truth from many people. And yet it is only the truth of God that will make a difference, a positive and permanent difference. Before one can do anything with the truth, one must listen to it constantly, consistently, and with discernment. That's why we need to be very careful these days, more than any other period in the history of Christianity, to find for our spiritual nourishment a congregation that we know the pastor and the whole body of the church are committed to this truth and will only proclaim that truth and will allow no one else to occupy the pulpit in their absence, who does not share their convictions and their commitment to the truth, because it is only that which can make us into the men and women that God wants us to be and which He Himself enables us to become. As we very well know, not everything that glitters is gold. And many churches these days are only providing entertainment, which obviously will attract many people to its building, to its pews, but many can still go out totally empty, not receiving and therefore not being able to take out the truth, which is the only thing that is necessary for one's growth. Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, in an era prior to the Christian era, contrasted truth with appearance. He stated that some things may appear to be real, but actually are an illusion. And unfortunately today, there are churches that are a good illustration of that. Not this one, not others committed to the gospel of Christ, but congregations that want to have their pews completely packed with people enjoying the entertainment they are about to provide. So instead of being firmly given to the proclamation of truth, they find all kinds of other substitutes that can at least bring the people in for the entertainment that they can so effectively many times present as well. In religion, as in everything else in life, there are continually many sirens that are calling for our attention, most of which are not sirens that point us in the direction of the truth, neither dispense to us the truth that we need in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some years, I have had in my library a book by a Presbyterian minister from California that had the interesting title, Accept No Imitations. And I like that. And the warning that he was giving is that there's too much that is only a caricature of the true gospel, of the truth of God, and we should not accept any of those, but only that which comes with the mark that it is indeed the truth of God derived from His Holy Scripture, from His Holy Word. No week goes by, of course, in which I'm not confronted in one way or another by some counterfeit religion or ideology in our society. Before we could easily recognize those groups that are outside of the circle of the Christian faith, even if they might carry a Bible, even if they might make allusions to Holy Scripture. But today, as I said, sadly, even churches and even preachers that we might believe to be the right spokespersons for the truth of God, who may deviate from that and not give the people the only thing that can cause them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So if we let ourselves be guided by God, if we open ourselves more fully to the Holy Spirit, and give ears to what God revealed in His Son and in His inspired book, we shall be safely led in truth, into all truth, and nothing but the truth. And God's Holy Spirit provides the gift of discernment, which is very important, which all of us need in our living out the Christian faith, the things that we have already comprehended and the things that we are developing more and more to be the guides that will bring us through this difficult world which we occupy with all of the temptations, with all of the dangers, and with so many other things that glitter but are not gold, that give the impression of some good offer to make, but they are offers that do not coincide with the very best that only Almighty God can give to us. So we need that discernment to distinguish truth from error, to identify whatever falsehood may subtly creep in. And the most dangerous kind of error is always that which seeks to grow in the shadow of the truth. And it's here precisely where most of the cults that we have in our society or any society around the world thrive. Because as I said, they knock at our doors carrying a Bible, supposedly. And they give some literature that may have a good title. But once we, with greater discernment, start looking into that, we realize that they are so deviant from the truth that God reveals in His holy word for our benefit. One group of individuals that in the time of Paul deserve our attention and even our imitation or emulation of what they did were the Bereans. We don't know too much about the Bereans other than the fact that they were men and women that daily searched the scriptures to ascertain that what they were hearing, even from such one as the Apostle Paul, was indeed the truth. And if what Paul was saying coincided with the Word of God, then they had that guarantee that it was truthful, was true, and they could give themselves to that as well. Adolf Hitler was one in his own time that had made the statement that if one tells a lie long enough, it will eventually be believed as the truth. And we can be certain that this is such the case. And this is the weapon that many enemies of the truth of God have been using worldwide, even in this very day and age, in order to distort certain things and to give a substitute which is not the right substitute for people in their growth, in their daily life as well. So let us never be narrow-minded in any way so as to affirm, I have made up my mind, please don't confuse me with the facts, even the biblical facts, because I have adopted already a style of life or something that is far, far more preferable to my needs at the moment than to be bothered by these ancient things that do not meet my expectations for the here and now. At the same time, let us be ever cautious as not to swallow what is untrue. The consequences will be fatal. Not may be fatal, but they will be fatal. Now, not only are we to listen to the truth with ears that are attuned to the message that this truth is to bring to us, but as I declare at the beginning, giving you the brief outline of our considerations for tonight, in the second place, learning the truth. One thing is simply to listen to the truth, but when it comes to the truth that God Himself wants for us to have, to guide us in the difficult world and difficult times in which we live, we need to learn the truth. How to apply that truth to this circumstance in our life, to this condition that surreptitiously has affected us, to other circumstances that were totally unexpected but now have become a reality in our daily living. How can we learn the truth to the extent that it can satisfy these different types of needs that inevitably will occur? It is only, of course, by listening to the truth that we can actually learn the truth. So it means that we are to listen to the truth continuously, not only once for what we can gain at that time, but being open to it throughout the length of our days, so that we can learn more specifically. And these two verses that I quoted to you already once, I want to quote once again, when Paul is saying, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And again in verse 30, once more, he declared, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Disciples not of the truth which they had already absorbed to some extent, but a new falsification of that truth which they might consider would be an easy way out, an easy way to practice that which could be considered as the truth. The Bible clearly tells us that it is only the truth that shall set us free. Not any device of man, but only the truth that comes from God Himself, that has that power within itself to give us the freedom, the liberty, and all that we need to move in the best possible way through all of the darkness that shall ever remain present in this world. And this is so in every regard, but very specifically about saving truth, though all truth is God's truth. Truth is what God says about anything, and it is always relevant. And that's why we need to learn from the book that He Himself has given us to know what is true, what is not true. What is the truth that He wants us to hold on to in order to have not lives of defeat, but lives of genuine triumph. Not mediocre lives, but lives that can express His glory to the extent that others, even by looking at us, realize that we have something special. And many times they inquire, what is that something that you display in the places of work, in your neighborhood, in your home, with your family, or whatever it might be? And that is the ready platform that God grants to us to share the enormity of His truth and the joy that His truth can bring to any other heart as well. Paul, among the Ephesians, was sharing truth which leads to eternal life. And such truth, of course, pertains not to a distant future necessarily, but to the here and now. For the life which is eternal begins right here, not after we die only, but at the moment we cast our lot with Christ, acknowledging Him as the only all-sufficient Savior. Even though we shall enjoy that type of life more fully once we are out of this human domain and into a different realm into which God is gradually leading us into, we can already on earth enjoy the benefits of being in the truth by living in truth, the truth of God Himself. And how wonderful for us to live with the certainty day by day that the Bible is God's truth, the truth that we need for right now. And in homes, fathers and mothers need to take leadership in giving relevance to that truth, as they not only provide its teachings to sons and daughters, but also the example that is necessary for them to compare the realities that they hear with the greater realities that they see manifested in the lives of those who are teaching them to be who they are supposed to be. And we learn the truth, of course, by reading, by meditating, by studying the Word of God. But how appalling is the ignorance that prevails so greatly today, even among many who profess the name of Christ, but who perhaps prefer more the entertainment that is being provided by so many local congregations, instead to deepen themselves in the knowledge and also profession of their faith through the opportunities that God grants to all of us. Other religions and sects may offer all kinds of good things to their membership, but they cannot provide the truth we already have from God. They deviate too much from it. We live, and all of you can agree with me, in a very privileged nation, and at a unique time where churches, Christian institutions, literature, and much more provide cogent interpretations and explanations of God's truth. We have the benefit of radio, television, Bible study groups, church meetings of all kinds, good literature, and much more if we research carefully. We are all without excuse if we prefer to remain ignorant, because God has given us the wherewithal to grow in grace and the knowledge of all that He has received. One thing that is extremely interesting in terms of the figure that it brings to us is the statement of certain church fathers, some of the early theologians of Christendom, who declared that not only God is our Father, but the church is our mother, because it is through the church that we are supposed to receive the nourishment that can lead us on, that can enable us to climb new steps of understanding and of knowledge, which will prompt us into practicing those very realities before the watching world. And I can say with great joy that you who belong to this congregation are in the right place. And I praise God every time that I am able to sit where you're sitting and to hear the expositions from Pastor Kirby, and to rejoice that those who belong to this church are not receiving ideas of men. They are not with fables devised by humans, but faithful exposition of Holy Scripture, because only that can lead us to where we need to be, and through us to share with others the same verities that can enable them also to be where they need to be. And such infinite truth demands lifelong learning. It is not just what we get here and there occasionally, but something that we keep on deepening our understanding, so that we can at the same time derive the greater benefits that this knowledge of the truth will have for us. At no time in our Christian walk may we ever say that we have arrived at a perfect understanding of the truth, but we press on. As the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, giving sound advice to his young disciples, he said, "Study to show yourself approved, a young man who has nothing to be ashamed, rightfully and rightly dividing the truth, apportioning the truth to every need that you have, so that we can continue to grow and to be well equipped for what God has for you." Well, coming to the end, I would say that we are not only to listen to the truth and to learn to the truth, but thirdly and finally, we are to live out the truth. God's truth is not something vague or abstract. It must become incarnate in each of us who have committed ourselves to it. It is to be believed but also lived as the best possible demonstration of its genuine appropriation by those who profess it. And St. Paul illustrated much of that truth as he lived it out before the Ephesians. That's why he could say with great conviction, "I did not shun to give unto you the whole counsel of God." Everything that is to be learned about this truth during the past 3 years, Ephesians, I have given to you. I worked with my own hands so as not to be burdensome to you, but with joy I convey to you that truth that you have believed and which I hope to see you practicing, even in the midst of trials, even with difficulties that would be inevitable, but which God can help you to overcome. And this is precisely what we must also, at all times and places, reproduce and experience in our own lives. Obviously, all of you sitting here tonight at one time or another have heard about the late Dr. David Livingston, that Scottish Presbyterian medical missionary who was also an explorer and who labored as a physician alongside the evangelism that he so beautifully manifested in his daily ministry among Africans. He was one of the pioneers in the early 19th century among the inhabitants of that vast continent. And some of you may recall, if you know a little bit about his history, that there was a time when no news reached the West about Dr. Livingston. Many were fearful that this legendary figure had already entered his heavenly reward. So one of the American newspapers decided to follow the steps traced before of Dr. Livingston and see if they could find him dead or alive, to gather enough news about him. And an American by the name of Henry Stanley, representing the newspaper in New York for which he labored, took with a team a trip to the places where David Livingston was supposed to be. And among much more that could be said, let me summarize by simply showing you the final impression that Stanley wrote about David Livingston. He said, "When I saw his patience, his love, his unswerving zeal, and the changed lives of Africans about him, I became a Christian without him ever saying a word to me about it." What a tremendous example. He went simply as a curious reporter, eager to find if this legendary man was still alive or not, but he saw much more, to the extent that God used those impressions of his truth in the life of a faithful servant to change the life of one who otherwise would go straight into everlasting damnation. But he could report this. And with this, I would simply say, truth always wins. Truth always wins. Tragically, many have nullified the truth which they had once experienced in some form on account of their contradictory behavior. And we could cite many and varied examples of this, which we do not need to repeat tonight. But as men and women of God, we are living epistles, as the Apostle Paul himself declared, in our society or wherever we happen to be. We are the very Bible that non-Christians are reading as they observe our actions, as they emulate our practices, as they follow to see if it is practical enough, the truths that we disseminate about God. All over the world, I've encountered people who describe their Christian conversion to me to have occurred as a result of noticing the silent witness of a friend or a relative over a period of years. And their response was, "If your faith is that real, I want it too." Perhaps even among our small group here, some of you may have been impacted by observing a neighbor, even someone living distant from us, whose testimony was consistent with the truth that we find recorded in God's holy word. So, dear friends, may God enable us to practice the truth before the watching world, being also unashamed to proclaim it with zest, with zeal, with vigor, in dependence upon the Spirit of God who dwells us and who prompts us into action for His glory. As someone remarked, as scarce as truth is, the supply has always been in excess of the demand. I like that. As scarce as truth is, the supply has always been in excess of the demand. So the challenge for you and for me and for all of God's people everywhere is simply listening to the truth with discernment, learning the truth with diligence, and living out the truth with devotion. So let us make a difference in our world, which longs for the certainty which only truth affords. Specifically, the truth of God Himself. And we have God's truth entrusted to us, not only to shape our lives according to His teachings, but also to be transmitted to so many more around us who need that truth in this time when lies prevail and untruth seems to be the order of the day. Let us pray. Almighty God, how we thank You that through the ages You continue to call a people unto Yourself, a people that are shaped by Your truth, that it pleased You to record in the pages of Holy Scripture. May we be continually grateful for that, and may we be able to fulfill our duties with joy through the enablement of Your Holy Spirit for the glory of Your name and for the good of those lives that we shall touch, which shall at the same time empower us for greater things in days and years to come. These things we pray through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.